Bless your heart, won't it? Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the prophecy of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Find, if you would, chapter number 52, book of Isaiah, chapter number 52. I'm going to preach a little bit tonight on something I've never been accused of having. And you say, preacher, what is that? Beautiful feet. My wife has told me my hair looks good. My eyes look good. She's told me my hands are cute. But she never said, honey, I just want you to know your feet are absolutely beautiful. Never said that. I don't know why. I haven't figured it out yet. She forbids me to wear flip-flops. Of course, I wouldn't anyway. All right? She said I didn't need to be scaring children walking around. Do you know your feet will carry you around the world about five times in your lifespan? Yet, you know, I think about this. We go along and we hardly even notice or take thought of our feet until they hurt. You ever notice that? I mean, I don't think about it, you know, don't really worry about it until suddenly I got a foot problem. And, you know, just a small foot problem will totally immobilize you and sometimes for long periods of time. I never believe, football season coming around and they'll say, well, this guy's out for the season. And they'll say, what's his injury? Turf toe. I mean, it's just his big toe hurts. But you know what? That big 360-pound tackle, that little big toe, of course his big toe is probably bigger than my big toe, but anyway, that toe, I'm telling you, it immobilized him. He can't even play football. And anybody, you know that if you've had plantar fasciitis, you've broken a foot and a bone in your foot, there's 26 of them, by the way. I had no idea. I had 26 bones in my feet. No wonder they can hurt. And but they're every one vital to our balance and the ability to walk. And so and the number one cause for foot problems is wearing shoes that don't fit properly. Of course, that goes without saying. But I'm going to tell you, our feet not only help us function physically, but you're going to find they help us function spiritually. Feet are mentioned, I looked this up, and feet are mentioned, and I didn't manually count them, but I did a little search on my computer about foot, the word foot and feet, and they're mentioned over 350 times in the Bible. God has a lot to say about our feet. And you say, preacher, why is that? Because our feet take us places. The Bible said, ponder the path of thy feet. That means I need to think about the direction I go, the path that I take. Direction determines outcome. Young man, young lady, direction determines outcome. If you set the wrong direction in your life, you're going to have the wrong outcome. But if you set the right direction in your life, you're going to have a good outcome, a right outcome. Refrain thy foot from the path of evil. That's a really good verse, isn't it? We ought to refrain our foot. One of the prayers that I pray, God help me today to refrain my foot from the path of evil. And you know what? That doesn't have to be a literal foot. That can just be saying, you know what? I don't need to be going down places, even on my computer, where it can take me that I don't need to be going. Amen? God said, ponder, refrain your foot. But God said that your feet, Christian, can be beautiful to Him. Let's look at a verse here, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. And we're going to learn some spiritual lessons tonight. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. The Bible said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Wow, what a verse. God said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. God said that we can have beautiful feet. Let's pray and we'll look into our message tonight. Father, thank you for for the sweet spirit tonight, the wonderful music that I believe exalted you. Lord, tonight, we want to look at this passage in the Bible and learn how our feet can be beautiful to you, but not only to you, but also to others. And Lord, I pray that every Christian in this room would determine to have beautiful feet spiritually. God, that our church would continue to put our best foot forward in our lives, to impact our community, our world around us. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when I look at this verse, I first of all find that my feet tell me that you can have beautiful feet because of a message to share. There is a message to share. And we find that our feet can be beautiful because of the message they bring. Now listen, it's not just any message. If you'll look in your text here, the Bible said that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth peace, that publisheth salvation. And so we find that God said that when we're bringing His message, our feet can be beautiful. Now, anytime you approach the Bible, there's something you need to understand. Every portion of Scripture has a primary interpretation. Now, you ever heard somebody say, well, you know what, 10 people can go to the Bible and they can have 10 different meanings. Do you realize that's not a true statement? It's not. One of them might be right. All 10 of them may be wrong. But I can promise you this, there are not 10 different meanings to a portion of Scripture. There is one interpretation, although out of that correct and proper interpretation, we can make multiple applications in our lives spiritually. And so there is a primary interpretation. You see, when you study the prophecy of Isaiah, you will find up to this point that not everything that Isaiah has had to say to the nation of Judah could be considered good things. He told them about the coming invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that would visit the nation of Judah, would be the judgment of God upon them because of their idolatry and their immorality and their sins. They were a nation that had forgotten God, and so God was going to send the Babylonians, and Judah's armies would be defeated. The people would be taken captive. The beloved city of Jerusalem, along with the temple, would be laid waste and burnt with fire, and because of her sins, Judah would be carried away captive into Babylon. We know historically that took place. But with that, and this is all still future, is Isaiah's preaching. It hadn't happened yet. He's warning them of the impending judgment of God. But have you ever noticed that any time God has a message of judgment, coupled with that will be a message of hope? I'm here to tell you tonight, our God is a God of hope. Amen? Amen? And so now Isaiah has a message of hope. The good news is that God's chastening of His people would not last forever. So actually the message here is in Isaiah's mind is propelling the nation forward. It's past the Babylonian captivity. It's actually a message to the city of Jerusalem that in this prophecy at this moment would be laid waste and it would be empty of its inhabitants, but that there was good news coming. And look, let's look at it again. He's saying, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. You see, it'd been a message of war, but now God said, hey, there's going to be peace with my people. There's going to be some good tidings of good. Listen, you've experienced bad, but I want you to know there is good at my hand coming to you that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And it was looking to that day when King Cyrus would be the deliverer of Israel in a physical sense. He would make a decree sending the captive peoples back to their homelands and the ability to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and restore the worship of God. And so in this verse, Isaiah sees a day yet future when the messengers would traverse the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, their feet having traveled many miles, they would descend into the city and they would carry a message of hope and deliverance that Babylon's defeated. The captivity's over, the people would return, the city would be rebuilt. Hey, rejoicing will happen again in the city. Look down at verse number 9 in Isaiah 52. He said, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And so there was a message of hope and a message of peace and a message of deliverance that would be delivered. And you know what? The people hearing that news, church, listen to me. The people hearing that news would say, those messengers had beautiful feet. Oh, it was music to their ears. It was joy to their heart. It was hope in their soul. God had not abandoned them. He hadn't forgotten them. No, the God that had judged them now is the God who comforts them and gives them hope. And my, what beautiful feet. Now that is the primary interpretation of the passage. But now there's also a divinely inspired application. Well, how do you know that? Because the Apostle Paul is going to quote this verse. Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, Romans chapter number 10. All right? Look at Romans chapter number 10 and find verse number 10. Now, we know that verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Aren't you glad that whosoever, that means you, that means me, that means anybody, can call on the Lord and be saved tonight? Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful truth. I'm glad that that truth became a reality in my life one night in 1984. You know, if you're not saved tonight, that verse can become a reality in your life. It can. You can call on the Lord and be saved. Isn't that wonderful? But notice, he's going to say something. Look at verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall they call? Here's some rhetorical questions. In whom they've not believed? Well, they can't call on Him if they've not believed on Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Well, they can't believe if they hadn't heard, and they can't call. You see what I'm saying? And so we find that they can't call if they haven't believed. They can't believe if they hadn't heard. And notice, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we can say that that's a preacher that's called of God, like me, a missionary, evangelist, whatever, but I believe it has even a broader terminology. I believe it can refer to any Christian. Do you know that every Christian is a proclaimer of good news? God has not narrowed down this matter of having beautiful feet to just the preacher, or just the pastor's staff, or just the missionary, just the evangelist. No, God said every Christian can have beautiful feet. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Can I tell you, we're God's herald. God had His heralds, His messengers in that day, and God has His messengers tonight. That's you and I. That's you and me. In this day of grace, we have an even greater message of hope and deliverance. It's glad tidings of good things. Listen to me, church. Satan has been conquered. Aren't you glad that our enemy, the enemy of our souls tonight, is defeated? There was a book written that in the late great Planet Earth, and Hal Lindsey said that Satan is alive and well. He may be alive, but I'm here to tell you he's not well tonight. He is awaiting the execution of his sentence, which is the lake of fire forever and ever. Listen, our enemy's defeated tonight. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Hey, we got a good message tonight. Satan is defeated. Sin has been paid. I don't know if there's a greater message than that, the fact that through the cross of Jesus Christ, my sin and your sin has been paid. Death is defeated. I can promise you tonight, the Kilby family, I can promise you tonight that Catherine Toner, in relation to her brother, Lisa, in relation to her mother, is rejoicing that death has been defeated. The grave has been defeated. Hell has been defeated. Friend, listen, we're not going to be held captive by death and the grave. No, we have victory over it through Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good tidings of good things. And men can be saved. You see, the good news that we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, is God's salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, listen. If I and my family, unbeknownst to us, were on a mountain highway, we were driving down a mountain highway, and because of a rock slide, which was not uncommon where we're from back in the mountains of North Carolina, would take out a bridge, or they would be there in the road, and it would be a deadly hazard, and there was not time. Nobody figured it out yet, but somebody had already been down there, and they had seen what had happened, and there's no signs leading up to it, and this person, it has got a message, and they come frantically running up the highway, waving their arms, trying to flag us down to keep us from careening off of into a ravine, or maybe hitting a pile of rocks that would lead to certain death. You know what? If they saved my family from death like that, you know what I believe? I'd say, boy, you have beautiful feet. Thank you for sharing that message. You know what? I believe anyone in this room, if you knew a bridge was out, if you knew that there was an impending danger that would bring death to, impending death to individuals, every person in this room would do everything they could to stop those people from going over that bridge. Would we all agree with that tonight? Friend, can I tell you there's a greater danger that men, women, boys, and girls face? Do you realize they're careening headlong into an eternity without God? Friend, do you realize tonight that just as heaven is forever, hell is forever, it's still real in 2019. People still really go there. And we have the message that the world needs to stay out of that place, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know for sure that heaven is their home. Friend, listen, they need somebody with beautiful feet to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Wouldn't we agree with that tonight? Hey, thank God for a wonderful man. That's what care outreach is so important. What we're doing is going into our community and we're saying, hey, there's danger ahead. Don't keep going like it. Get off this road. There's a way that leads to death. There's a way that leads to destruction. Aren't you glad there's a way that leads to life? It's universal. The good news isn't just for a select few. It's not for a chosen few. It's not just for the so-called elect. No, 1,000 times no. It's a message for everybody. It doesn't matter the color. It doesn't matter the culture. It doesn't matter the social standing. It doesn't matter the side of the tracks they come from. God wants everybody to hear, and He wants everybody to come to Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know what that means? That means the world. It means everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Can I tell you, friend, listen, the vilest of the vile, God wants everybody to be saved tonight. Aren't you glad that anybody and everybody can come to Christ? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. Listen, I love what a preacher said that I heard some many years ago. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. You can't do it. I remember when I was in Lenore pastoring there and many years ago, and I can remember being in a meeting, and I never went back to that group, around that group of preachers, never did. And they were talking about if they knocked on a person's door of a certain look or a certain color, that they would just say, oh, I'm sorry, I've knocked on the wrong door. You know, that is wicked as it could possibly be. God doesn't look out of heaven and say, oh, no, this is for the white man. Or this is for the black man, or this is for the... No. No, it doesn't matter. Friend, listen, we need to get beyond this stuff and look beyond that and see the soul for which Jesus died and love people to Jesus Christ. We ought to be a church that welcomes anybody that wants to know Jesus Christ. It's universal, but it's also urgent. Listen to what Jesus said. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. It was a time where the fields had just been planted. He had went into Samaria. He had met a woman at the well and she'd been gloriously saved. She runs back into the city and starts telling everybody, come see a man. You know what she had? She had beautiful feet. She did. She started running that city and said, listen, let me tell you about a man that told me all things whatsoever. Hey, let me talk to you. This is the Messiah. You need to come see this man. She had a man. Can I tell you? You don't have to learn half the Bible to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You don't have to know the Romans Road. Now, it's good to know the Romans, you don't have to. You don't have to know all these elaborate plans, and it's wonderful to have a plan. Most people that don't have a plan don't win a lot of people to Christ, but you don't have to. Listen, all you have to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. If you've been saved tonight, you can tell somebody how to be saved. That's how simple it is. She didn't know the Romans Road. She didn't know the sinner's prayer. She didn't know how to pray all that. She didn't know how to draw the net. She just knew that something had happened in her life and she wanted everybody to know it. You know, let's not ever get over it, church. Amen? So, they've already seen these fields and by this time the crowds are coming to Jesus in John 4. And He says to His disciples, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. He wasn't talking about those barley or wheat fields that was around Him. He was talking about that mass of Samaritans. By the way, they were not the most loved people in Jewish culture. They weren't the people that were targeted by the Jewish people to reach. No. But aren't you glad Jesus is for everybody tonight? And they're coming out. and they, he said, look on the fields for they are white already. Hey, listen, it might be three months till this barley's up and it's white and you can harvest that. But let me just tell you, there's a greater harvest. It's the harvest of the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, and they're coming out of the city. Lift up your eyes. Church, listen, can I just tell you tonight, we need to lift up our eyes, get them outside these walls, and realize that, listen, what we do for Jesus Christ doesn't have to be what we do in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The best work we do is when we go out there into the harvest fields of the world around us. There's but a short time between when the harvest is ripe and when it's rotten. Now, you know, right now, many of you are foundered on tomatoes. You're okay if you don't see another one for a while. You've ate tomatoes and ate tomatoes and ate tomatoes and, you know, the Duke's mayonnaise and the bread and all that. You're now, some of you, you could still eat a few, but you know, you sort of foundered on it. I know how it is. I remember I used to plant a garden back home, and we had a little race, my granddaddy and I did. He's a preacher across town, and we pastored at the same time. We had gardens, and me and him and my uncle, we would always plant our tomato plants and see who could have the first ripe tomato. He cheated. One year he went and bought one of those patio tomato plants. They'd already been cultivated, already had tomatoes on it before he ever put it in the ground. He wasn't going to lose that year. But I know how it is. You go out there and you see that tomato and you can't wait. I mean, you're looking at that big tomato and you just can't wait for that first spot of red or yellow or pink on that tomato. And then you watch it and you watch it because there's just a moment when it's the right time to pick it and then set it right there on the kitchen counter in the sunlight, you know, to turn it and let it get just ripe and ready, because there's nothing like that first tomato sandwich with light bread and Duke's mayonnaise with salt and pepper. If you use anything else, you just ruined it. That's just the gospel. I'm just telling you right now. I don't want none of that Kraft lemon mayonnaise stuff. I want the Dukes. How many say amen right there? All right, now. So anyway, and then if we're not careful, I mean, they're coming quicker and we can pick them. I mean, we're saying, you want some tomatoes? I got some. I need somebody to take my tomatoes. I got more tomatoes than I know what to do with. And isn't that true? And if we're not careful, if we let that tomato stay on the vine too long, we'll go out there and there'll be a rotten spot on it. It doesn't take long from the time it gets ripe to the time it's too late to harvest it. And I'll tell you what, all around us are people that are ripening for the gospel. We don't know it yet. You know how we find them? We're from Calvary Baptist Church. You know how we find them? With a gospel tract in our pocket. Can I give you some good news and invite you to Calvary Baptist Church? By the way, you can't hand a tract if you don't have a tract. I keep them in my pocket, in my car. My wife keeps them in her pocketbook because sometimes I'll run out and I say, honey, you got a track on you? Because I want to leave it. Now listen, if you don't leave a good tip, then leave somebody the other church's track. Don't leave ours, okay? All right? But I leave a track there. Many times I try to make friends with the person that's waiting on me. Because I want to leave a track. I want to leave a good taste in their mouth. There's people, I know I've left them a dozen tracks in our town. I know I have. Probably more than that. Our staff has when we go to lunch or whatever. And people, we never know when they're going to be ripe. We may give out 100 tracks and then there's going to be one person that's ripe. And that track goes in their hand at the exact moment that they needed it. And they open it up and the good news becomes real to them. And suddenly you've had beautiful feet. Can I tell you, there's a short time between when the harvest is ripe and when it's rotten. You see, there comes a point when it's too late. Randy Alcorn in his book on heaven said, as human beings, we have a terminal disease called mortality. You know, he said the current death rate is 100%. Just as you and I are not promised another day, can I tell you, the person you work with is not promised another day. You have no idea that you'll go in on Monday morning and they'll be there. You have no idea how long your neighbor is going to live. You have no idea how long your unsaved family have. We don't. But just as we're not promised today, neither are those around us who have not heard the glad tidings of good things. You know, worldwide, 3 people die every second. 180 die every minute. Nearly 11,000 people die every hour. That means over 250,000 people die every day, and they either go to a place called heaven or a place called hell. No wonder Jesus sensed an urgency and said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. I know that was a picture of the cross. I understand that, but I believe the application and the truth of it is the night cometh in people's lives. There's going to come a time when no man can work, when working day and harvesting time is over, and now, church, is the time. God has given us an opportunity. Let's make the most of it. I understand what they meant by this, and I'm going to share the quote. I understand what they meant. Now, the gospel's good news anytime, but I understand what they said. The gospel's good news only if it reaches the lost in time. And what they mean by that, it can only be good news to them if it gets to them in time to hear it. That's always good news. That's like God. He's always good. But not everybody gets to hear it. Aren't you glad that the good news reached you in time? Have you thought about this, that of 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, that God so worked in your life that you got to hear the gospel? You were able to be saved. Your life changed. Your family. Folks, I'm telling you, what love. There is a message to share. There is a mission to fulfill. I need to move along quickly. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're reminded of our mission as a church and individual Christians. We see it so often, church, we hardly notice it. If not careful, it becomes an afterthought. It's right here on the wall. Reaching people with the gospel across the street and around the world. There it is. That's it. It's our mission. That's what the Lord gave us to do. We see it. We've seen it so many times, it doesn't even affect us. Now, I'll have a guest or a guest preacher come and they'll say, boy, I like that up there. But how often do we come in and it impact us? But yet, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? When was the last time you took the gospel across the street? How faithful are you in your missions giving? Do you know that here recently, our missions giving has not been good as a church? We've not been faithful to our promise. We need to be true to what we told God we would do. There's people around the world depending on us being faithful to the promise that we made to God to support gospel missions around the world. That statement, church, encapsulates the mission Jesus gave us. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye into all the world, Mark says in Mark 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know the first two words in the name God is go? You know the first two words in the word gospel is go. Do you know the first two words in the words good news, the phrase good news is go? Our mission from the Savior is to go. Our feet are to take us. And friend, let's determine, church, to have beautiful feet and carry the saving message of Jesus Christ, our communities, on the job, at school, among our friends, our family, our neighbors. Let's share them with them the good tidings of good things. Every person in the world is either a missionary or a mission field. There's not one tribe, one tongue, one people group, one nation that does not need to hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And finally, there's a method to employ. There's an urgency to this thing. There's a message to share, a mission to fulfill, and there's a method to employ. Notice one more time, look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet are those that bring good tidings, that proclaim peace, that share glad tidings of good things, that share what we sang in our opening song, Jesus Saves. I believe we ought to use every mode of travel, every technological advancement. I believe we ought to use live stream, internet, or podcast, whatever method that's out there. We ought to use it, TV, radio. We have all of those different things through live stream, radio program. We do everything we can. But none of those are a substitute for going. When it comes down to it, God has only one. Listen, Mike can fly an airplane to Guyana, but my feet still have to get off the airplane and go share the gospel. I might ride in a car, but my feet. You see, the method for what we call missions evangelism is our feet. That's God's method. He said in Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every day, in our lives, we can have beautiful feet. Now I'm almost done. I'm going to bring the message to a close. Who in your life had beautiful feet? I want to tell you what, my grandfather's feet were beautiful one night on a Sunday, 1984, as he preached the gospel and I got saved. Some of you, it was your mom, your dad, it was a family member, it was a friend, it was a Sunday school teacher, it was a pastor, it was a youth pastor, youth worker. But somebody impacted your life. They had beautiful feet because they shared with you the message of salvation. Let me ask you a question. In whose life will you have beautiful feet? We need care outreach on Wednesday night. People with beautiful feet actively reaching everyone. Will you involve yourself? We need bus workers like we've never needed them before. We need folks not just riding on Sunday. We need folks visiting on Saturday. Can I tell you, those buses are a mode of transfer. They're yellow missionaries to go into areas of the world. Just listen, and when I say this, I mean this. They're no different from taking the gospel to Africa or anywhere else. These are places that are void of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no more chance of hearing the gospel in many of the places that our buses go than the people in Africa or in the Amazon have of hearing the gospel. You say, they're in America. I understand that. But these places, the sin, the crime, the things that they battle, folks, can I tell you, we're the only hope they've got. We need people to say, you know what, I'll have beautiful feet on a Saturday. I'll go make a difference in the life of a child or a teenager. I'll do that. I'll drive a bus. We need bus drivers. We need bus captains. We need bus workers. Will you go? Will you rise up and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Will you be consistent and faithful to it? You know, one of the worst things we can do is get on a bus route and begin to love these kids and then hit and miss, not show up, not be there because they're dependent on us to be there. You're the only... Church, we might be the only person that shows them love this week. They're cursed at. They're hated. Their own families mistreat them. They've seen things that you and I can't even imagine in our lives. But Jesus still loves them, doesn't He? Will you let God use you to be a bus? Would you see Brother Moore or one of us and say, hey, I'll get my CDLs. I'll drive that bus on Sunday. I'll captain that route. I'll go knock on a door on Saturday. I'll give a couple hours of my time to make a difference in somebody's life. We need Sunday school teachers with beautiful feet, children's church workers with beautiful feet, ushers and greeters with beautiful feet. Don't discount it. Bless my heart, this past week, one of our families had come down out of Michigan and they were talking to Brother Delp and our ushers and greeters had made such an impact, and you, church, had made such an impact as you were greeting each other on Sunday morning, smile on your face, hugging each other, and that father made this statement. He said, I came in here and I didn't know what to expect, and he said, I just seen a little church in a big building. You know what he was saying? That we're a larger church with a small church feel. It had a family atmosphere about it. You don't have to have 30 people to have a family atmosphere. You can do it with 300 or 3,000 because of a group of people that will love each other. It'll make a difference. Jail ministry workers, RU workers, we need generous givers. Do you realize that on Wednesday night we're going to vote on our church budget? We're going to talk about, and we talk about church budgets, buildings, properties, buses. Can I tell you, Wednesday night's not about spending money? Some people get the old idea that all the church budget about is spending money, spending money, spending money. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about a church that has beautiful feet. That's what it's about. Finding ways to reach out into our community and make a difference and reach people with the gospel across the street and around. It's about announcing glad tidings of good things. In the late 1800s, there was a man by the name of A.W. Milne. I read about him. He visited a part of New Guinea that was inhabited by cannibals. trusting God for his safety, he waded into the spiritual darkness. The man wrote about his life of that part of the world and began to share the story of Jesus Christ. One by one, these fearsome cannibals became humble servants and followers of Jesus. When he finally ended his ministry and was buried on that island, many of his loving converts placed a marker on his grave, and here's what it read. Here lies the remains of A.W. Milne. When he came to us, there was no light. When he died, there was no darkness. Isn't that sweet? Your feet can be beautiful to God. Your feet can be beautiful to your family, your friends, your neighbors, our community. Church, we can have beautiful feet when we share the saving message of Jesus Christ. Let's just determine tonight that we're going to have beautiful feet. Let's just determine tonight that we're going to let God use us. And listen, Wednesday night's not the hallowed night. It's not the only night you can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it's a lifestyle of telling people about Christ. The Bible said of the early Christians, they went everywhere. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they were talking about Him. You know, it don't take me long to be around somebody and know what they love. If I'm around them for an hour and they've talked about everything but they've never one time mentioned the Lord, I can tell you it's probably not a high priority in their life. Just a fact. Because somewhere in that conversation, if somebody loves Him, they're going to talk about Him. They're going to talk about a blessing. They're going to talk about the goodness of God. They're going to say something about Him in about an hour conversation. Wouldn't you agree with that? Because you talk about who you love. You do. Matter of fact, when I was courting my wife, I told everybody about her. You know, I was glad that there was somebody to love me other than my mama. Yeah. I was excited. You know? And you know what? I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you. Hey, this little light of mine, I'm going to let her shine. Amen? Folks, our nation depends on us shining. As Christians, let's determine tonight. Hey, don't put it off. Don't let God stir you tonight. Don't let God stir you tonight and you not do anything about it. Don't do that. If God stirred you tonight, you need to find your place and get involved in one of these ministries and ask God to use you. Amen? Let's bow our heads.